We turn now to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Thus far, the reading of God's sacred and inerrant scriptures. Our text words this morning you can find in Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. With God's help, we want to look with you at this theme, an open fountain. An open fountain. First, needed. Second, proclaimed. And third, enjoyed. An open fountain needed. An open fountain proclaimed. An open fountain enjoyed. Zechariah was of priestly descent. He was a son of Berechiah, grandson of Iddo, chief of one of the priestly families that had returned from exile with Zerubbabel. You recall that God had opened the door of captivity, and a remnant was privileged to return to the promised land. Well, Zechariah, together with Haggai, sought to stimulate the Jews to rebuild the temple. And amazingly, in a few short years, that work was accomplished to the joy of that remnant. And the latter part of the book of Zechariah is written then after this rebuilding is completed. And what we discover is that many problems remained unresolved, even with that remnant, after the temple was rebuilt. There was a lot of disappointment. There was a lot of difficulty with sin and with uncleanness. The people were discouraged. Matters had not prospered as they hoped after the temple was rebuilt. They were depressed. They had no king. The family of David had become insignificant. Their political degradation had multiplied. And worst of all, sin crept back in, that initial rush and zeal to rebuild the temple for the glory of God seemed to wane, and even the remnant, much less the people stayed back in Babylon, but the remnant was punctuated with evil, with sin, and with uncleanness. What a tragedy. And the godly among that remnant felt that tragedy. They sighed and groaned. How can God ever return to us? How can we be restored into God's favor when we're so sinful and we're so unclean? It was a powerful question. You see, what leprosy is to the body, sin is to the soul. The leper had to go around in the community crying out, unclean, unclean, to any who would come in his sight. But that's what sin is. And that's what Zechariah exposes. He exposes the impurity of Israel's soul, as it were, in this heart word, uncleanness. Think of it, after 70 years of captivity, after such a long trial in which God called them to repentance and punished them, it seems it had all been of no avail. The temple had been rebuilt. The religious forms were there. But sin and uncleanness prevailed. There was no real change. And all that was left was deserved punishment. The people deserved to be destroyed. Well, it sounds quite contemporary, doesn't it? We don't speak of temples, we speak of church buildings, but for the rest, it's all in place. You see, we've got a wonderful building. We've got a wonderful church, and we've got many things going for us, and many ministries, and so much of the form is there. But is sin and uncleanness prevailing also in our lives? How easily we can let things slide. How easily we backslide from the Lord. And we grow cold and distant, and we keep the forms, and we're religious, and we go by the name of Christian. But we have inward leprosy. We have heart sins, sins of omission, sins of commission. Commission, things we commit, things we do that we shouldn't do. Omission, things that we don't do that we should do. And this really is a description of our lives too, isn't it? Sin and uncleanness. And if we understand our own depravity rightly, our own need rightly, we include ourselves when the Lord says that he looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if any did understand, if any were seeking after God. And he said, they're all gone aside. They're all become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Apart from Grace Congregation. This is all we are, sin and uncleanness. And there's no way that we can overcome that in our own strength, that we can somehow reconcile ourselves to God. So this is a depressing message. But happily, this is not the message of our text this morning, but it paves the way to need our text this morning. Happily, Zechariah has more to say. Against this dark background comes in a startling way, a sudden way, this glorious text. God coming, speaking to an undeserving people, shining into dark sinners' hearts. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You see, this is a needed fountain. A fountain open for sin and uncleanness. God's going to grant a widespread purification. God's going to bring a great deliverance, followed by a national repentance that will be profound and full. This day is coming. God will be faithful. God will remember his covenant. The heavens will be opened. He'll send his only begotten son, David's great son, in the flesh to suffer and die as a ransom for sinners. You see, this expression, that day, points to the day in Bethlehem's manger. It points to the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the flesh, as well as to his sufferings on Calvary. God will send his own son. He is the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. The Messiah shall come. The faithful promises of God shall prove true. Advent shall turn into possession. He will surely come. And so Zechariah not only unfolds for us in the preceding chapters the need for this open fountain, but now he proclaims wonderfully, simply, powerfully, in a picturesque form, the coming of the Messiah in terms of a fountain. He proclaims this wonderful fountain. And in this proclamation, we find two very important things. First, to whom he proclaims it, and secondly, when this fountain is open. Let's look at both of them. First, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In other words, to all of Israel, to all the Jews in the Old Testament era, to guilty Jews who needed this fountain. David was, well, a very dear child of God, but he was also a murderer and an adulterer. He desperately needed this fountain. And Jerusalem was a city that had crucified the Lord of glory, or would crucify the Lord of glory. Certainly a city that desperately needed to be saved, a city that would often think it was being saved or had been saved by its own religion, but was really hardened in a kind of religious righteousness and would crucify Jesus. And Jesus would weep over Jerusalem. And on the cross, he would pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And John Bunyan would look at that and say, Jesus was asking for forgiveness for even Jerusalem sinners. Bunyan said, "The greatest sinners on earth, Jerusalem sinners. The Jerusalem Sinner Saved," is the title of his wonderful book. Charles Bradley puts it this way: "The first sinners the ascended Jesus saved were sinners of Jerusalem, the greatest sinners in our world he could find to save." And now you see, now that fountain is open, it's proclaimed in the New Testament era through Pentecost to all the Gentiles who hear the gospel as well. And so today it goes all over the face of the earth. Still today, you see, this fountain is open in the public proclamation of the word of God, of the gospel. The bad news is it's not opened for people who are self-satisfied, think a lot of themselves, think a lot of their religion. It's not open for best people, but it's open for people who are sinners. It's open for the ungodly. It's open for sin and uncleanness. It's open for those who can't find their way to God in themselves, who can't be righteous in themselves. And so this message, you see, if you were in Israel's day, you'd feel right away, this message is for the whole nation. Coming back from Babylon with sin and uncleanness, or staying in Babylon with sin and uncleanness. And if you know your own soul, congregation, this is for you today. This is what you need today. We are all by nature Jerusalem sinners. We're all by nature filled with sin and uncleanness. There's a fountain open. I proclaim to you, congregation, today there's a fountain open in the Advent Savior. He's alive. He's real. He's true. He has life-giving water. He's a fountain of life. How so, you say? Well, let me give you some ways. in which Jesus is a fountain. Fountains, first of all, are full and abundant. Cisterns can be emptied, but not fountains. They replenish themselves. Jesus has a self-replenishing power, as it were. This open fountain refers to the unlimited fullness and plenitude of grace and truth in Jesus Christ available for the chiefest of sinners. So there's no one, no matter how much you sin, no one in this building today whose sin can exhaust or annul or overcome the plenitude of the fullness of grace available in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's righteousness far exceeds your sinfulness. That's the good news of the gospel. And that plenitude of righteousness is available for you today in the superabounding grace of God in Jesus Christ. But secondly, fountains are pure. They're not only full and abundant, but they're pure. A river in a pool is often muddied and polluted, but fountains are pure. So the blood of Jesus retains its pure nature, all its original holiness and efficacy. Nothing can defile the righteousness, the satisfaction, the mediatorial substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely pure. For he is pure. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But thirdly, this fountain is continuous. Fountains don't run out. They don't stop flowing. So are Christ's merits. There's a supply in Jesus that is ever flowing and overflowing. There's no reserve in him that is hesitant to give out from his fountain, but his goodness runs from eternity past to eternity future. Then too, fountains are beautiful and pleasant, delightful. Tourists take pictures of fountains. So is Christ. He's a fountain of gardens, the Bible calls him. And the believer says, and I hope you know what that means, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Has Christ ever been a beautiful fountain to you? Have you seen and known his beauty? And then fifthly, fountains empty themselves, especially into low places. Their water glides easily down into valleys. And so Jesus Christ delights to quench the thirst of the lowly. He comes to those who tremble at his word and are lowly of heart. He ministers to them in all their need and lowliness. He's a fountain that reaches the lowest places. And then sixthly, fountains let out their water freely. There's no charge for fountains. Sometimes you go to places, especially in foreign countries, and, well, you go to get a drink in a public place, and they charge you 10 cents or something. We're not used to that in America, but water's not free everywhere. But when you come to a fountain, no one can stop it, you see. It's free. And so it is of Jesus. Whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely, he says. And then too, fountains are often deep. Often you can swim in their contents without touching bottom. So Christ is a bottomless ocean of grace. His riches are said to be unsearchable. And finally, fountains are very useful. They quench your thirst. They wash away your filth. They water the earth. They make everything fruitful. So is Jesus. That's why he could say to the woman at Samaria, "Whoso drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, Christ washes away guilt. He purges our conscience by his blood. From him is all the fruit of his people found. There's no end to the usefulness of Jesus Christ. Every office of Christ, every nature of Christ, every state of Christ, every dimension of his work and person has its usefulness. Someone once said, taking the imagery of Jesus as the Lamb of God, that the Israelites used every part of the Lamb, so Jesus Christ is usable in every dimension of his person and work. And that's true of a fountain too, you see. Everything of Christ is useful for the believer. Oh, dear child of God, you have a blessed fountain. You have a full fountain. You have a flowing fountain. You have a holy fountain. You have a healing fountain. You have an open fountain. You have an exclusive fountain. You have an only fountain. His name is Jesus. Go to the fountain. Enjoy him. Be filled with him. He's the one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is a sufficient fountain opened in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glad tidings. You don't need anything more than this, Jerusalem sinner. All you need is the fountain of Jesus Christ open for you. And it is open 24/7. It's open for those full of leprosy, full of sin, full of uncleanness. The day has come, and the day abides. In that day, the day of Bethlehem, the day of Golgotha, but now it abides, you see. Actually, in some ways, this fountain's been open from eternity to eternity. Already in eternity past, Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." And God opened it. Just a bit, didn't he? In paradise with the mother promise that we heard about last week. And he opened it a bit more, didn't he? In all the sacrifices and types and ceremonies of the Old Testament, all pointing to the Messiah. But it was really opened in Bethlehem's manger. That's the day that is particularly referred to here in the very first fulfillment, as it were, of this prophecy. But you know, prophecies often are like onions, you know, you take away one layer and there's another layer, there's another layer, there's another layer. Well, it works in reverse. Promise gives birth to one fulfillment that's close by, a small circle, and then it gets re-fulfilled in a bigger circle and re-fulfilled in a bigger circle. There's layers of fulfillment, you see. And so it is with this promise. In that day when he was born, the fountain was open. A fountain of substitutionary blood. And that was opened a bit more when he was 8 days old and he was circumcised. And it was opened much more, of course, on the great day when he was suspended on Golgotha and gave his blood, his back to the scourgers, his hands and feet pierced, and became our bleeding surety. The sacred rock was smitten. And out of him came blood and water. But still today, this fountain is open in the proclamation of the gospel. It's open in the heart of God. It's open in the finished work of Christ. It's open by the applying work of the Holy Spirit. And that public proclamation comes to us every week from this pulpit. Next Sabbath will be the last Sabbath of the year. Has there been one Sabbath where you haven't heard that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for sinners? One Sabbath where you haven't heard more or less this invitation coming to you, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy milk and wine without money and without price. I will give to him of the water of life freely." Dear congregation, you haven't heard from this pulpit that the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is a hidden, inaccessible fountain. But you've heard it's an open fountain. Why haven't you come, some of you, to this fountain? I have the privilege of beginning today the 25th year of ministry among you. And for 24 years, I've been telling you, and you've heard it from the other ministers as well, and you heard it all your lifetime. There's a fountain open. House of David, listen. Jerusalem sinner, listen. This is God's remedy for you. Come with all your sins just as you are. He's the fountain who can satisfy God's justice. He's the fountain that can remove every obstacle between you and God. He's the fountain that can heal you within and without. Don't delay. Don't stay away. To die unwashed in the vicinity of an open fountain will be dreadful. What excuse will you have when God says to you, "But I proclaim to you, there was a fountain for your sin and for your uncleanness, and why didn't you go and wash?" Will you say like Naaman, "Well, my own Abanaz and my own Pharpars were better than the fountain opened by the blood of thy son?" God will destroy you, my friend. You need to come just as you are with all your sin to this fountain. Save me, O God, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No other fountain will do. Young people, all the cisterns you carve out, parents, all the cisterns you carve out, all the cisterns this world offers you are nothing but poisonous, non-nutritious water compared to this fountain of life, Jesus Christ alone. Can give you what you need. And he does so by paying for your sin and by obeying the law for you perfectly. You've heard that so many times, haven't you? His active obedience to the law, his passive obedience, paying for sin. And by that double obedience, he satisfies the justice of God so that a poor coming sinner can find everything in him. And so that the Father can find everything in him for that sinner to say, "Deliver this sinner from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom in this substitute, in this fountain." Oh, don't stay away from this glorious, pure, beautiful, open fountain. But maybe you ask, "But how do I use it? How do I come to it? How do I enjoy this fountain?" Well, that's our third thought this morning. So what happens when the Holy Spirit enables us to go to this fountain? Or how do we really get to that fountain? How do we enjoy it? How do we not just see it afar off and take a picture of it like a tourist, but actually taste the water, drink it, know the healing? Well, the Bible's very plain. There are hundreds of texts that point out to us that we are saved. We drink it in by faith and repentance. We come to the fountain by faith, believing that the fountain will heal, trusting the fountain. I'm speaking now, of course, of the fountain personified, Jesus, capital F. But even as we do so, we come repentant. We come with a sense of that sin and uncleanness within us, grieving over our heart and over our life, convinced we can't live by the broken cisterns of our own works and waters, convinced we are Jerusalem sinners, convinced we deserve hell and death. But we come. We come when we can't come. We come when we think we don't have any ability to come. We still come because our need drives us. You see, the very sinner who thinks he can't come is actually coming in the very act because he feels he can't. But yet he comes because he has nowhere else to go and he must go. And he's a sinner. He's full of sin and uncleanness. And so he comes. He repents in dust and ashes. Repentance is really coming. Faith is coming. Faith and repentance are two sides of one coin. You cannot believe without repenting. You cannot repent without believing. Faith is penitent faith. Repentance is believing repentance. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit, you see, regenerates a sinner and plants in him faith and repentance, and that sinner cannot not come. And so when the call comes by God to that sinner, that call is made efficacious, and the sinner repents and believes and believes and repents. You can't say which one's first. They come together. They're inseparable. And what a beautiful thing that is. You know, I like to picture it. Maybe that's helpful for you to give an illustration. Like the man with the withered arms. Remember that? Jesus came to him and said, stretch out your arm. Well, wait a minute. I can't do that. My arms have been limp and paralyzed all my life. I can't do that, Jesus. It's not what he says. What does he do? He stretches out his arms. But he can't. But he does. Well, how do you make sense of that? Well, you see, when the command comes to him, he stretches out his arms. Of course it's the Holy Spirit that then gives life into his arms. But it's not someone else. It's not me or you stretching out his arms, holding them up, faking it. It's real. And you see, when the call comes, when the Holy Spirit plants regeneration, then that sinner, as that sinner hears the call to repent and believes, that sinner does repent and believe. But it's God's work. And yet, the sinner does it. That's the beautiful thing about repentance and faith. Now, it's not something that you do in your own strength apart from the Holy Spirit. That's Arminianism. You see, Arminian says, well, if you repent and believe, if you stretch out your own arms and you do that in your own strength, then the Holy Spirit will regenerate you. Not true. Not true. By nature, we're dead in sins and trespasses. Regeneration is always first. The Holy Spirit regenerates. But the Bible doesn't say regenerate yourself, because you can't do that. The Bible says repent and believe. The Holy Spirit uses those means, you see, so that as he gives you the grace of regeneration, he also gives you the grace of repentance and faith. And you come. And you drink. And you fall by faith to God's side. And you lay at the throne of grace. You lay at the fountain, worthy to be cast away, pleading in God's promises. And the cooling waters of Jesus Christ, the merits, the person, the work, the loveliness of Christ, fill your soul with a sweetness that passes understanding. And you are made clean, clean every whit. Clean judicially by the pronouncement of the Father. Clean meritoriously by the blood of Jesus. Clean efficaciously by the sealing work of the Spirit. Clean instrumentally by the word of God that accompanies that cleansing. And now are you clean through the word that I have spoken to you, Jesus said. And clean internally by the purifying power of faith. Purifying our hearts by faith, says Paul. And so when you drink of this water, you see, whether it happens in a more sudden experience, at one time in a powerful way, or whether it happens more gradually as the Holy Spirit leads you to the water of life, isn't the point. That really doesn't make any difference. The point is that when you drink of the water of Jesus Christ by faith as a penitent sinner, you are pronounced clean judiciously. You receive it meritoriously, efficaciously, instrumentally, and internally. And the leper is healed in Jesus Christ. His, and when you believe, you see, and you drink of that water, his blood is imputed to you, reckoned to your account. And you're set free. And you find that the sin burden rolls off your back into the sepulcher, never to be seen again. And you are cleansed. And you cry out with the centurion, truly this man was the Son of God. Emmanuel, the incarnate babe, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Golgotha, he is the Savior. He is the fountain of life. He is everything to me. And then you experience what the poet said. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. John put it this way, out of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. Actually, grace laminated to grace, grace glued to grace, grace on top of grace, grace wave after grace, wave after wave of graces come in Jesus, you see. And not just once initially, not just an initial experience of grace, but I come to enjoy this fountain all my lifetime. All my lifetime. I go back to this fountain every day. Every day I muddy my boots with the sin and the junk of this world. And every day I go back for cleansing, for daily cleansing in the way of sanctification, needing again and again and again the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so this fountain is always there. And I'm a sinner that's always drawn back to it. Once I'm saved, it's like a magnet. I'm drawn to it. I need it because I'm full of sin and uncleanness, not just once, but 1,000 times. That fountain is my way back from my backsliding ways. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, the Bible says, and repent and do the first works. So again and again, you see, the Spirit of God shows me my sin and uncleanness. Again and again, I repent. Again and again, I believe. Again and again, I'm drawn to the fountain. Again and again, I drink of the fullness of Jesus. Brocco put it this way, thousands upon thousands of times I go to the fountain and enjoy the fullness of Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen a little bird? Maybe you've had a bird bath and it's very dry and the grass is brown and there's no water anywhere, and you fill the bird bath and that bird just goes up in the tree and he comes back down, he takes a sip of water, he goes back up in the tree, comes back down, goes back up, comes back down. He's just going back and forth to the water. It's a hot day. He needs water. That's how a believer is. Every day I'm just going back to the fountain. My sins. I need to be washed. And as I drink of Jesus, the more I drink of Jesus, the more I enjoy Him. And the more I enjoy Him, the more I hate sin. And the more I hate sin, the more I drink of Jesus. You see, it works together. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, a sense of blood-bought pardon seals the death warrant of our most favored sin. By His stripes we are healed. When I see my sins in the light of Golgotha, when I see my uncleanness in the light of the shed blood of Jesus, and I drink of the fountain, all my sin becomes dull and boring at best. It becomes black and white, gray, dull. And Jesus Christ becomes full of color, full of life, full of everything. He becomes exciting. He becomes my joy. He becomes my fullness. He becomes my love. You see, young people, Satan will try to turn that around, won't he? You say the exciting world. The exciting world is the world you can find on the computer. The world you can find with your friends. The world you can find with, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. But true Christianity, Jesus Christ, that doesn't sound exciting. That sounds rather boring and dull and drab and dry. And my dear young people, that is never the case. You won't find a single child of God out of the millions that will tell you that that is so. Once you enjoy this fountain, once you have an experiential acquaintance with Jesus Christ as a poor, needy sinner, as an unclean sinner, and you find healing and life and joy and purpose and meaning through this fountain of life in Jesus Christ, you're never the same. And the world pales in significance. Now, before the Lord worked in me, I thought basketball was exciting. I thought girls were exciting. I thought popularity was exciting. I thought pleasure was exciting. I thought music was exciting. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, all those things became boring. And Jesus Christ became exciting. My Savior, my Lord, who gives me a purpose to live, who gives me a goal, who gives me salvation, who gives me everything, who is the meaning of life itself. For I was put here to glorify Him and to serve Him and serve my neighbor. Oh, come. Come to the fountain of life. There is everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not one unclean sinner shall die drinking of this fountain. If you come to the ocean of Christ's precious blood, thousands have been there before you. Millions have drunk of the water of life. It has cleansed them. And they've gone away rejoicing. And so shall you, sinner. No one has ever been turned away empty-handed from the fountain of life. And so I pray that you may know this repentance and this faith that leads you to the fountain, to enjoy God, to enjoy His forgiveness, to enjoy the pleasure of serving the Lord. You know, it's such a joy to live for Jesus Christ. The only fly in the ointment, and it's a big fly, is that I'm still sinning. It's crazy. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's all kinds of horrible words. It's heinous. It's spiritual insanity that I'm still sinning when Jesus Christ is so rich and so full and deserves perfection. But oh, the day is coming when that spiritual insanity shall be done away and we can enjoy Him forever. The fountain will be opened in glory. And there'll be no night there. It will always be visible. He'll always be there. And we'll always gaze upon Him and enjoy Him and be relished and ravished and satiated with Him. Happy day when this mortality shall put an immortality and this corruption incorruption and will ever be with the Lord. Oh, sinner, my dear unconverted friend, come, come. Flee to this fountain. Flee to the Jordan. Dip yourself 7 times and you'll be clean. Naaman experienced it. So can you. But do make haste. Do make haste. For the day is coming. The day is coming sooner than you think when this fountain will be closed. Closed forever. Closed either forever, either because you will die or because Jesus Christ will come again, and then it will be too late. But come now and say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come with those filthy rags. Come with that unloving heart. Come with all that wretchedness. Come saying, with Solomon, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. I'm not, but I come to a Savior who can make it so. Robert Murray McShane said, many I fear have only a half look at Christ, and this causes only grief. Many are slow of heart to believe all that is spoken concerning Jesus. They believe all except that He is free to them. They do not see this glorious truth, that a crucified Jesus is free to every sinner in the world, that Christ is all and is free to all. Some of you need to let this sink in. Some of you are concerned about your sins. You agree with everything you hear from the pulpit. You agree with the Bible, and yet you aren't coming. McShane goes on to say, are you all sin and are you all uncleanness? Well, here is a fountain open for you. Look to a pierced Christ and weep. Look to a pierced Christ and be glad. It's open for just the kind of sinner you are. For sin and for uncleanness. I close this sermon with a little poem here by Joseph Hart. This fountain, though rich, from charge is quite clear. The poor, the wretch, the welcomer here. Come needy and guilty, come loathsome and bare. You can't come too filthy, come just as you are. This fountain in vain has never been tried. It takes out all stain whenever applied. The waters flow sweetly with virtue divine to cleanse souls completely, though leprous as mine. Amen.